Stewardship. We started last evening with the verses, two verses in Luke 16, basically with the thrust that we will give an account of our stewardship, and I can focus of that being future. I think we're wise in the thought of stewardship that we take account today. We take a diligent evaluation day by day or in life of where we're, how we're relating to our stewardship. I also thought, you know, as I emphasize this thing of stewardship and in these various aspects, we can consider or we can think that it's like I'm accountable. I'll give an account someday, so I'm accountable. And it's a duty, it's a responsibility. But you know, as redeemed people of God, the response, it's more than that. It must be more than that, much deeper than that. And I, you know, the challenge this morning of our love for our God, our love for God's plan and God's work, I would like to see this stewardship responsibility or privilege to be more of a response of a love slave, where I move to the doorpost and I have my ear poked through with an awl, and I'm committed to, I want to serve my master for the rest of my life. And it's because I love him, because of what he's done for me. It's more of a, yes, it's stewardship. I'm responsible. I give an account someday. But it's much deeper than that. When I do it because I have this gratitude of heart that says, I want to serve God for my life because of all he's done. And I really believe that if that love can be alive and real to me this morning and continue in life, my response to my stewardship, my accountability, that I'll give an account for anyway, has such a different light. It just is more meaning. It really has purpose when I have this stewardship of love. And so may God direct. Yes, I'll give an account, but I trust it's more than obligation. It's a response that I love my Jesus and I want to serve him for the rest of my life. It makes such a difference in the way I relate to all of life. Well, as was stated, my subject this morning is stewardship of time. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes basically tells us, seems like, there's a time for everything. Because we're in time. This is the season of time. We relate to time. Everything is, or we focus in life in relation to this provision of time. We that's life. And Solomon wisely shared some directives. Ecclesiastes 3, read the first 13 verses. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is a gift of God. These truths, you know, it takes wisdom in making decisions that way that relate. I realize that some things, as it relates to time and life, we have little control of. Many things ultimately are God's final control. But there are things that we relate to and need to respond to in life timely, with wisdom, as stewards, those that seek God and endeavor to find his direction in regards to some of these decisions of, you know, even Simple things like knowing when to speak and when to shut up. When to, you know, when to get up in the morning and when to go to sleep at night. Simple things, or, you know, just some things we take for granted. Some things we just do by habit. But really, there's a time for everything, according to the scriptures. And I believe that we basically conclude that for human life, on this side of eternity, time is a gift of God. Time is an opportunity given to mankind. You know, we can't fathom eternity where there's no time, because that's not the way we are. We're creatures of clay, and we relate to time, and everything is geared by it, and it all relates to it as God, as a gift of God. So I'm not sure what all to say about it, but really, Solomon is also saying that the duties and opportunities properly used in this time, in life, from day to day, enrich our lives and fellowship with God. If we don't use them, life is empty and thus distant from He who establishes it. But we have the privilege to use life in relation to fellowship with God, in relation to finding God, seeking God, serving God, living for Him, and ultimately dying with Him or for Him. That's life. That's time. Genesis 1:1, the familiar scripture says, in the beginning, and we say time started. There was no time before that. That's when time started. In the beginning, God created and made and established this thing of time. In Revelation 10, I'd like to turn to just those thoughts there. In Revelation 10, verse 5 and 6. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and all and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. God established time. God in his final authority will end it abruptly in his time. If that's a proper statement in God's time. I'm not sure. We're still relating to time. God doesn't relate to time, does he? We say in his time, but in his plan. I'm not sure how further to state it. Time's an earthly thing. But there is a time. We can't get away from it. There's a time when God finally says, it's it. And time will be no longer. And man will relate to an eternal God for all eternity. But time is an opportunity. Time is a gift of God. Time is a privilege where we have to find God, know God, and live with Him. Time no longer. Time ends. In between there, we have time measured by seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, and years. One time I was away from meetings, there was a little pillow on the bed that reminded me, it was, and this is what it stated. The little pillow said, life is not measured by time. Oh, life is not measured by time, it's measured by, and that little pillow said, memories. Well, I say life is measured by time, I think, by seconds and minutes and days and months and years. But when it all ends, and time is no more, then life is probably more accurately measured by what's left, right? What are you doing with your time? Time, according to Ecclesiastes, there's basically a time for everything. The challenge of a steward is when and how much in managing our allotted time and be successful. Listen to this little poem, Time. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, what do you think? Time flew. Soon shall I find in traveling on, time gone. Lord, help me be faithful till then. Amen. Doesn't take long to be 61. No, it doesn't. You know, sometimes we say, I almost said it this morning, whew, that was a short night. Or, I wish I had more time. Or the older I get, the faster time goes. Or I can't believe I'm 61 already. When really, God's never cheated anyone of 1 second, has he? Not 1 second. It's the way we relate to time. It's what I do with it. And that's the challenge we face as stewards. We all have the same opportunity of time each passing day. Someone told me once, and maybe I shouldn't state something that could be humorous, but someone told me once the definition of a split second is the time that the light turns green and the fellow behind you toots his horn. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but there are things in life that, if you split seconds, seconds are pretty minute, but when you begin to split them, it becomes very short, doesn't it? But you know, seconds become parts of minutes, and minutes are parts of hours, and hours are parts of days, and days are parts of years, and I guess years are a lifetime, however long they may be. We don't know that. That's not in our control. There's a time for everything, and God knows when it's your end and my end. God's got that in his hand as well. A few years ago, do you all get the Beside the Still Waters devotional booklets? Anybody? Some of you do? Well, if you don't get it, you didn't read this. But I'm going to read it. I'm going to share a few thoughts. There was an Eli Yoder he passed on to his reward. But he wrote many, many devotionals. And by the way, there's a book of his devotionals that were in the Beside the Still Waters devotional. It's quite a thick book. He wrote many, many devotionals. Older man from somewhere, I think, Stewart's Draft area, Virginia, I have in mind. I'm not quite sure. Eli. But he wrote many of the devotionals. One that I took notice of especially was titled Today's Time. And I'll share with you a few of his thoughts. This is a few of his statements. He said, tomorrow never comes. And yesterday never returns. Today is all we have. And I'm sure that you've heard various similar proverbs as it relates to time. Today is all that we have. I would say, in fact, each passing moment is the only time we really have to use. He also said, today well lived makes every yesterday a dream of happiness and every tomorrow a vision of hope. And in those ways, you know, Life can be such a challenge, and we do have negative experiences. We have those things in life that we don't like to face, and we surely wouldn't want to repeat it if we had the choice. But that's the makeup of life. And but today well lived makes every yesterday a dream of happiness, and every tomorrow a vision of hope. He suggested, in conclusion, if I recall, making a resolution of how to spend our day. This is what he said. This is what he wrote in his devotional. Today I will start the day with a smile. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will not criticize anybody. Today I will not worry about things that might happen. I will spend time making good things happen. I will study to improve myself in practical ways. Today, with God's help, I will do the things I ought to do and stop doing the things I should not do. Today I will not imagine what I would do if things were different. They are not different. I will work with the material I have. I will act toward other people as though this might be my last day. Tomorrow may never come. I thought it was pretty well stated. Today. Now. You know, the Bible even says about salvation, this is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't procrastinate. Don't be like the people of the children of Israel in times past. But now, when God speaks, when God touches, when God moves, when God guides, when God touches your life, now's the time to receive God's plan and God's direction for you. What do you think that God thinks, or how must God consider when we waste time? Do you waste time? Can we waste time? Or sometimes referred to killing time. That's an awful statement. Killing time. But we use it sometimes. Oh, I'm just killing time. And we might use it lightly, almost indifferently, but stewards? Time? Opportunity with God? Should we waste time or kill time? Life is life, and we want to enjoy it. And that doesn't mean, and maybe it's even phrases that are misused or not properly used. But the thought of killing time, whatever that might be, it seems kind of be almost kind of a loose, no real responsibility just now. I really wonder how much of that is really suicide when you think about it. It was often said that idleness is the devil's workshop. It's a time when, you know, we do well to relate to our moments conscientiously with diligence and not, you know, fantasies and daydreamings and imaginations and all that seems to come from too much idleness of mind. And it's just not healthy for a Christian. It's not healthy for anyone. And it could actually be suicidal. You know what? Wasting 1 hour a day, or killing it, however you want to use the phrase, wasting 1 hour a day is 2 years in 50? What could we do in 2 years that we do nothing more than waste or use idly, whatever? Looks different when you begin to add things up. As Christ stewards, we must acknowledge Ephesians 5, 14 through 18. Let's read that. Ephesians 5, 14 through 18. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's not talking about a literal resurrection. He's talking about the fact that in life, we have a tendency to become lax, or lose vision, or get casual and indifferent. It's a tendency of man to just get into a slump. But it's time to awake. And if we've fallen spiritually asleep, it's certainly time to awake. We need that revival, resurrection, as it were. And Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Redeem, we know what it means. It means to buy back. It's similar to rescue or to keep from going to waste. We reckon with it. We realize we're accountable. We're going to someday give an account as stewards of what you've done with your time. And certainly, let's not be found wasting it or abusing it, or letting it pass by. You know, maybe it's natural, but I can look back and evaluate 61 years, and I wonder what I've done with it all. How much of it was almost wasted? Or I certainly had, most of us have years, or at least times before we were saved, that we have some reaping to do for things that we were involved with or things that we've misused as far as time or life as it relates to an unconverted state. But what about since that time? How fast does life go? What have I done for Jesus? Am I really a love slave? Am I really one who wants to serve him the rest of my life? Am I that devoted to him? Am I using my time wisely? Am I redeeming the time? Maybe. I don't know how long God, I don't know how much time God has left for me. But you think with a fresh commitment of love to him that I can maybe make up some lost time, as we sometimes say, and I can get back to serving God more completely. I'm challenged by that. We never really make it up. We can't redo the past. We can't, you know, the past is a past. We all know that. But we can certainly do what we can as a tribute for our salvation by redeeming the time. I had written down, I don't know if it's valuable or not, but interestingly, I calculated a bit this morning of how many hours that I've had in my lifetime, and I didn't do it real accurately, but approximately 541,000 hours. Almost, I think for me it's like 22,500 days. Time. Time is a gift of God. Time is a privilege. Now, let's go back to Luke 16. Give an account of thy stewardship. And I'm going to read more of this portion, not enlarging a lot on it, but I had a few thoughts in regards to this scripture. Luke 16, and he said unto his disciples in verse 1, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, I'm sure that we could spend the rest of the morning there, but that's not my choice. I've got a few subtopics I'd like to consider here this morning in the use of our time, but one thing I thought of here in this scripture was God doesn't necessarily come to me in this life and say, you can no more be my steward. I'm going to cut you off. Now, in a sense, when we fail God, we face a degree of judgment. You know you lose your peace. You know that things aren't as they were. You know that because our conscience is there, and God works within us and shows us that we've been unfaithful. And maybe it's been an innocent mistake, but usually it's a result of choices. And so we find ourselves almost facing a judgment that God's unhappy with my life. I've not been relating the time well. I've not been using it to God's glory. I've not used my finances to the building of the kingdom. I've been selfish in life. And there's a judgment. God says you can't be steward that way. And someday, in the end, I'll give account of my full life stewardship, won't I? That's future. But even today, we face this thing of you can't be my steward. But one thing I noticed, it doesn't say in this scripture that this rich man said, oh, I'll take you back. You can be my steward, because of the way he responded when he recognized his error. But we would say God is merciful, praise his name. And when I recognize that I've failed God, or I'm weak in areas, or I'm misusing I've made bad choices in regards to finances or even the use of time. We know that God in his mercy says, when I repent and acknowledge my error, and I come back and ask God for mercy, he so lovingly forgives, and he's willing to commend me for my stewardship, in spite of my failure. That's the mercy of God. We don't deserve it. It's just God's mercy. And I like that thought this morning, that God is merciful. You know, Jesus didn't approve all the behavior and practices, or he doesn't approve all the behavior and practices of the unjust steward. Dishonesty and injustice are always wrong. However, he commends him for, here at least, and us, for our wisdom in looking beyond now and planning for the future. And I'd like to say, in stewardship, that's where God, again, gives us a fresh opportunity. He's willing to forgive and let us go on. Stewards who take time to plan ahead and have realistic goals are much more successful. Someone said, those who fail to plan, plan to fail. I had a story in again, one of my books, but you know what? I'm not going to read it, because at the time I took last night, I apologize again for that, but the story of a man who made choices regarding his pallet business, and what ended up being, he gave his diligence in making a pallet business work. He invested his money, he invested his time, and the first thing he knew, he was getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was working some days till 10 at night. I don't know what your schedules are. Again, I can speak freely this morning. I don't know what your involvements are in business. I don't know how much it takes your time. But you know, in the process of that, he lost He lacked his devotional life. I mean, there's no way you're going to crowd in a devotional life when you're working from 3 a.m. to 10 p.m. It's not going to happen, or hardly, can't be. And so what happened, he lost his perception. He lost his connection with God. He was at the point of nearly losing his business with even all that time that he spent. In my own simple words, really, he ended up, his wife suggested that he get some help from a brother, and the brother came and evaluated his business and basically told him where he's wasting his time, where he's improperly relating to the business that was costing him lots of money. His wife finally concluded in the end, if he'd have taken the hours that he spent, excess hours, and devoted it to kingdom building or family building or the things that had value and last eternal, he would have been like 6,000 or 60,000 ahead or something. Again, the story is interesting, but the fact is sometimes we with diligent effort in business can rob ourselves time that other areas of life need a whole lot more than the business does. And I don't take away from business time. All right, I'd like to focus this morning, give some directives in regards to family time, working, making a living, and recreation or vacationing. Or I don't know, is that free time? If there is such a thing. For some of us, we need to add ministry to that list too, don't we? And you start putting that all together, and how are you going to get it all done? How can you find direction in addressing what needs to be addressed, facing your accountability before God in these various avenues, and yet get it all done and be able to find time to sleep? Well, God is faithful. There's a time for everything, remember. God knows that. God's made provision for it if I can find it. And God will direct me by the means of His Holy Spirit if I'm open to that. I'd like to do a little survey. I said family time, working, making a living, and recreation. Do you consider that to be in order of importance, you think? Now, if I had the ministry in there, I'm not sure where you place your ministry. Is it before time, family time, after family time, after work time? Certainly before recreation time, but where does ministry come in? I guess that's for us as ministers to find, isn't it? But a little survey. Can you spend too much time with your family? You are scared. Of course you can. You can't spend too much time with your family, can you? I should have asked the sisters. Maybe they're wiser. Can you spend too little time? Oh, absolutely. Sure you can. You spend too little time with your family and things suffer. We know that. Can you work too much? Oh, yeah. Probably can. Sure can. Absolutely. Can you work too little? You can do that too, can't you? You work too little, for sure, and you can work too much. Solomon talks a lot about the sluggard and the results of a lazy man. Is recreation and vacationing necessary? No, you can do without it, can't you? But I believe, according to the scriptures, there's a time for recreation. I'll try to share that with you. Well, you can vacation too much, absolutely. Too much leisure time, sure. We'll consider that later. But according to the survey, real simply here, the list is listed in, I would say, in order of importance. Family, work, and vacationing, I guess, or recreation. And ministry comes in there as well somewhere. But you know what? I still believe that when we start to reckon with what we take with us in eternity, then there's invaluable the time we spend with our families. It's just, you know, building relationships and guiding our young ones and nurturing them to become people of God and pillars in the kingdom of God, we can't overdo that. And it's much more likely that it suffers because there's not enough time spent. I I work for a veal feed company. And before, when I was hired, I just changed jobs this summer. It's not important to you, but it's important to me. But before I was employed by one 18 and a half years ago, the company asked me to work for them and had an interview. And I stayed at that time, and it's been a challenge to evaluate. My wife thought I ought to write that down, because you know what it does when you make a commitment and you write it down, you sign your name to it, it seems to hold it even more emphasis to myself. It's a personal thing. But I stated to my employer that I would desire the job, but I've got two priorities that I do not violate. The first one is my family, and the second one is my church. And I said, after that, I value my job. I'll do all I can for the company in my job, but I won't violate those priorities. And you know where all that can go. My job needs to always be, I don't know, secondary or thirdly or wherever it comes in the list there, because of what dare not, for my neglect, suffer. And I leave that as a challenge for all of us. The challenge of stewards is to manage our time successfully so that important matters do not suffer. All right, family time. Family life. 1 Timothy 5. First Timothy 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Why do you think, in the midst of describing faithful widows and how they can be useful in the church, from verses 2 through 16, basically verses 2 through 16 is addressing widows, or the view of widows, and where widows can be used, and how they can be vessels in God's hands, and how they can be faithful. In the midst of that, it seems he instructs men, or fathers, of their accountability. And maybe it's of the widows in their house that they are responsible for, or in their family maybe. If you have widows in your family, you are responsible as men to help provide for those widows so that they can view their other responsibilities and relate to them timely without violating true widowhood. But I also like to think, well, maybe he inserted it here so it kind of sticks out. We're talking about widows, and all of a sudden he says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I gather that to be addressed to men. I hope I'm correct with that. This provide is a very large encompassing responsibility. Material needs so that the family is healthy, not in tatters, clean and happy, sufficiently fed and provided for. We're responsible for the emotional needs, the place of rest and security, where those of our household want to be there more than anywhere else, where questions and hurts and cries are heard and addressed, and there's obviously contentment found. The emotional needs are met. We become responsible to provide for the spiritual needs. God must be first and foremost. We emphasized that last night, tried to. Worship and the program of God are priority. Worship services are rarely missed, only in emergencies. Service is a privilege, and the heart is devoted to give. That's the spiritual needs and how it needs to be have a priority. It's important. If it's neglected, we reap the results. Sadly, many do. If our children go astray, usually parents almost in a sincere way bemoan the fact of what did I do wrong, or what could I have done different? What did I neglect? How can I redeem it? What can I do differently? How can I help now? And so the family needs are primary. They're first. If I don't provide those needs of material or the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual, I've not fulfilled my responsibility to God. I'm not using wisely my time. And I want it to be more than an ideal. We're going to give an account for our stewardship. God's going to hold me responsible. I have but one opportunity with my family, and they're, like I said, shared with most of you last evening, my son was here last night, my youngest son, and he's 18, nearing 19. My child training of our seven children is history. We still love them. We're willing to nurture and guide. We're focusing on the grandchildren, and that's a blessing as well. But How can I help? What can I do? What have I done? And I'll give an account for my stewardship. Well, I wondered what all I should really share with you in my short time here this morning. Some years back at a family reunion, I noticed a family of children and youth that stood out. The youth played some volleyball there. Provision was made for that. But they also, after a game of volleyball, they came in and visited with the relatives, with the grandpas and grandmas. They sat around and enjoyed the visit. They just stuck out. It was like a shine almost. Because there were youth in that circle that spent their whole day outside in the volleyball net. And others, you know, they were not around. You didn't hardly see them. You didn't know where the family ties were. But there was something about this family. And they had, I forget the amount of children they had. They had a fairly large family. But they really stuck out to us. And so, at noon, we had a little program. And that family stood there and sang with zest. I mean, they were there. They just sang their heart out. There was something special. And I got attracted. I had a young family at that point, and I went to that father, and I acknowledged the blessing he has, and I asked for some advice. And, you know, what can you do to help me? Because I'm admiring what I see in his family. Well, he said, it's all God, you know. It's not what he's doing. It's God. God is at work, and he praises God for his work in his family. And I said, I acknowledge that. I realize, but you're doing something. Surely you can help me a little bit. And he said, as a family, they try to do as much together as they can. He had youth, number of youth. He had smaller children. But as much as they were able, when he went to visit, they went together as a family. They did things together as a family. They tried to focus on family time and family life. And I'm sure there were other contributing factors in that home of example and principle that were taught. But that's what he shared with me. So he sensed the value of time together, time well spent. And you know, I think the more we can make every day with all the variation of circumstances and situations and work and responsibility, we take all that and we begin to enlarge on the little details as opportunities of sharing with family and building relationships and building respect and all the things that go with youth growing up to become respectful adults is in the plan of God. Well, I don't know what, I trust you've all got goals for your family, for your children. Let's not face this thing of family life haphazardly or just think in the end, hopefully it'll all pan out in the end or it'll all fall in place. That's usually not what happens. There's good results usually don't happen by accident. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Value family time. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And I see this not only as, you know, throughout the day I'm quoting scripture to my children, I'm sharing the Bible with them. No. I think it's taking the little opportunities of building character, developing, nurturing character, little things that we relate, and the more closely we relate as fathers and mothers to God and God's plan, the more we can by just a natural response because of my relationship that I have with God, that I can convey truths, values, bits of info, and things that build character and nurture them to become the vessels that we're hoping for in the end. It's taking the little moments as they come and making the best of them. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Well, we could talk much about that, about the teaching of values, things that show that nurturing children to be respectful and have a proper concept of life where they value work. See the value of work. See the value of pleasing another. See the value of service that God honors. And all that is a part of, you know, and doing it together as a family where when my son does that which I've asked of him, and he does it even without me retelling him, he makes me happy. And as he matures, if he can continue, or daughter, they can continue to respect that which I've been trying to teach them and show them, I begin to really, it strengthens a relationship. And as they age and become adults, we see that they're following God. They're following godly principles. A son that brings happiness to the home. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in verse 1 in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I look at these three known scriptures and scriptures that give us some directives. I believe it's obvious in these scriptures, and there's plenty more that we could show, that it shows us that God's intending the family to be bonded and relating together better than any other unit. There's nothing to be on this earth that should be closer and knit together, work together, honor and respect for each other, have a relationship that is built, that is prosperous, that is successful, that is God glorifying. I believe we see it. Yes, the church is beautiful, and we love the brethren. We work together in unity. We endeavor to. But really, there's no unit that's closer than this relationship of family. Let's value it. Let's treasure it. Let's give our heart to it, our work to it. In our society, we do things together. To do things together is virtually unheard of or mostly lost. And I wonder how often these neighbors rub off on us. You know, much of society has the concept that we work and put in 8 hours at the factory. To play, we go to the park or to the rec center. To eat, it's McDonald's or some other fast food, or more richly in other areas now as far as getting a meal. But so often it's so independently done. It's so everyone goes their own way in their own time. Worship, which is usually overlooked and is so much needed. Children might go to Sunday school or even a church service, or whatever. But so often, even the church services are separated from a children's service to a youth service to an adult service to a contemporary service, and that's general society's view of life. What are the results? They're on the Broadway, we said last night. What are the results? Undesirable. We don't want delinquent children. We don't want those who are totally independent and disrespectful. No, we're teaching something better. We see the value of structured homes and structured life whereby children are taught values that last their lifetime and build character that is conducive to Christian service. That's what we do. And so we do it as, let's see the value of that bond of family. Let's not allow these neighbors, as we may term them, to rub off on us. What can you do that bonds your loved ones together and makes memories and that lasts into eternity? Value them. Is it important that families eat together? I hope so. You know, there are so many things that disrupt. We all have schedules. We have meetings to go to. We have things that disrupt those times of gathering. But it ought to be that mealtime is a relaxed time. It's a time of sharing. It's a time of, and I live a fairly fast-paced life. I eat too fast, and I do things fast because it almost, and I don't want to view it that way, but I tend to be where sitting down to a meal is almost taking away from what needs to get done. And it's a bad habit. And it's been that way in life so much. But you know, treasure family time, meal time as a special time where you sit together and you share together. And I need to re-remind myself of those importances in life. Maybe take inventory of how many meals you ate together in the last week. I hope it was most of them. What can you change, or what can you change to make it happen? Can it become a priority? Do you see how you can waste time or relate detrimentally to the values of your home and the children's future? Value these times of working together, of eating together, and even of playing together. Things that have, it's not wasted. It should never be that we think it's taking away from more important matters, because I just tried to tell you that family was first. One of the detrimental things about my job is that I don't work with my sons. I'm a service rep for a feed company. I spend time on the road. I'm home every night. That's a commitment I made. I'm home every night, but I spend a lot of time on the road, and I service field growers, and I enjoy that business, that work. Service work is kind of what I thrive on, I guess. So I enjoy that, but I wasn't able to work directly with my boys so much, other than the things we did at home. So we had a veal barn at home, but that was about a few hours a day. But anyway, I think we ought to treasure those things. Most of you, any farmers here? Well, one from Georgia. Most of us are day laborers. We work whatever hours a day. And maybe it's not convenient for you to take your boys along. Sadly, there are even some of those mothers who work when the Bible says mothers are to be keepers at home. But there's still work that can be worked together, even though we have our day labors, if we value the and treasure those times together. I believe that's part of the blessing of gardening. And I don't know, I hope you all have gardens. I'm not here to tell you exactly how to do your things together, but there's something special about gardening, cutting wood, cleaning the lawn, doing things where you do your things together. You nurture your boys, you go out together, and you help each other. I think a lot of those things, my wife has needed to remind me that of the times, at times the value of working various projects with my children. Not so much independent jobs, each doing their own, but working together. Sometimes it takes longer to do things as a family than it would if I just dig in and do it myself. But realize again where true values are and what you're endeavoring to build, and that someday you'll see the fruit of your labors. And if you've lacked, you'll regret much of that as well. Fast is not always best. And it's easy to send them off to do their thing and their list of obligations and all that. And I have appreciated in my children growing up being willing to do their jobs, to do them well, to carry through until they're finished. Those are all virtues that we need to teach. But there's something about togetherness where we do it together. We treasure the springtime when we make maple syrup, or we have over the years with our family, made maple syrup together. We don't have a big project, but our big operation, but we tap 300 and some trees. We make 80 to 100 gallon average. It's times when we work together. We tap the trees together. We gather the syrup together, sap together. We boil it down together. It's together. That's a simple little thing that doesn't last long in the spring, but we treasured it. And those things can be very enjoyable. Worship together. Besides collective worship, see the value of getting together. In family worship on a regular basis. There, again, it seems like if the devil can at all disrupt or just take away time for those true values of family worship, he does all he can. But I believe regular Bible reading, praying, singing together brings wisdom by teaching and provides security, growth, and stability. How can we afford to skip any at all on some of these important values? Is it really important to you? Will you make it meaningful? And I challenge myself. The worship is not to be a ritual. It's not something that you feel obligated to do. It ought to be that we sense a privilege to sit together with the family and treasure these times of opening the scriptures and making them practical to life. And in various ways, throughout our lifetime, we've had times when we read through Bible stories. And maybe didn't as much read the scriptures together, but we were relating to the scriptures. We were teaching, we were able to read through Bible stories on a children's level when our children were young. We've used devotional books. We've read different, you know, read through the Bible in various ways and places. Just try to make your devotional time, your worship time at home, as meaningful as possible. You'll never regret it, and it builds true values. I said something, I encouraged, or at least suggested, that you play together. And, you know, we have this challenge of, we know that the sports craze, or loving pleasures more than lovers of God, does not build Christian character, doesn't build Christian values. We don't want to have it overdone. But there is something special about sitting together with children and even grandchildren now and playing simple games that are maybe it's very competitive, but it's little ways whereby we can encourage and teach some real values of proper winning and losing, of fairness and honesty and cooperation, courtesies, and all those little things we can teach even with play, because play is a children's thing. And yeah, I can go tell my children or my grandchildren to go play chutes and ladders, and I don't get involved with it. They can occupy themselves, but there's something of value where I sit with my children, grandchildren now, read them a story, read them little books, and spend some time with them, I don't know, various ways, down at the pond, fishing, and various things that I can do with my children and grandchildren that I think builds values or builds relationships, builds bonds that we treasure. When the bond is lost, there's that heartbreaking, heart-wrenching experience that is so, so sad and so undesirable. Today, there's that independent spirit of, and I think largely that thing is fed by this one-to-one computer games and things where I'm using my forces or wisdoms against the machine, children can spend hours and hours and hours all by themselves in these little electronic things. And I believe it's replacing values, and I think we need to be very cautious with that. We've taken a position against computer games. I don't want that one against the machine. I'm sure there's much more that should be said, but when the dust is all settled, we take nothing with us from this life than, by God's grace, our children and grandchildren. What value and priority do you place on family life? How much time will you invest? What percentage of your life will you invest? That's not wasted time. When they look into my coffin, what did I live for? All right, working, making a living. God said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Before sin, God planned for Adam to dress and keep Eden. Working isn't only the result and judgment for sin. But you read this morning that because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, were tempted and were lured away from obeying God to see if they can't get a bit more wisdom in a different level. And so they transgressed God's plan, disobeyed God, and lost their relationship with God. And as was stated, death began. Before that, when Adam dressed the garden, I don't know if you call it work or not. What is work? Is that a painful thing? Or how do you view work? Work's not just, I don't see work as being something that's regretfully necessary, because I believe the dressing of the garden was somewhat established. I know that was established before sin entered, but it seemed like, and I'm sweating this morning, maybe sweat is a result of sin. It seemed like work took on a different light to a point. Now I have to labor and sweat to making a living, because it is a part of the curse, isn't it? It's part of what happened to Adam when he transgressed God's in disobedience. It seemed like at least the sweat of our brow intensified because of sin. Maybe work then became real work. I'd like to just inject here that I don't know anywhere in the scripture that wives were or are instructed to help furnish or help make the income. I believe women that are that don't have necessarily a husband or a man that's able may be involved in some breadwinning, but I don't find anywhere in the scriptures that was ever the plan of God. And so I discourage it. I believe women ought to find contentment in what their man brings home. I believe man ought to be responsible enough to do all they can to make a good, comfortable living and to provide for his own. And let's not get it get it out of its place where we are not, we don't have God's blessing because women are not keepers in the home. And men enjoy that because they're assisting the living. I don't believe it's in the plan of God. Adam is the breadwinner. Man has since tried to figure out how to live without work, without hard labor. Says he can't find work, this excuse and that. And I've often, you know, I just struggle with those sign holders that are at the end of the exit, where you get off the exit and they say, anything helps. If you have any work, you know, they're willing to work for you or whatever. They're looking for handouts. I wrestle with that. I don't believe it's for Christians. And again, I don't say that, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know if the economy would collapse, if things would get really rough, if work would take on a different perspective than we have today or not. I don't know about that. I just know today the opportunities to find work, to be involved in labor, to be a breadwinner is our responsibility, and we're not on welfare. We don't think that's Christian. And Proverbs 31 does describe a virtuous woman in her diligence of caring for her household. It says in verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. I don't know what all that is, but it seems like maybe there's things she can do that are in, like Dorcas, assisting others that have needs. But at least she was providing for her own. I believe we violate God's program, even in times of financial stress, when we expect to resort to the wife needing to assist income of a healthy husband. We need to aim to have our finances such that we can make a living with the normal 40 to 50 hours a week. There's a lot of work to do besides just bringing in income. I hear these things of the wife having a separate, or she has little income projects maybe, or for her own personal money. It's my money and your money and maybe in a place our money. But again, I don't find that in the plan of God. My daughters, and I have two daughters, we have two daughters. Our daughters have thanked my wife for teaching them otherwise, where my wife was never involved in bringing in an income. She was not involved in things that assisted the income. I believe that our wives have plenty to do that is in building the home and in nurturing the children and in teaching and training, assisting us in our fatherly roles as wives and helpmeets, that is much more lasting and far-reaching than assisting the income. I don't believe, I just teach that strongly. Let's stay away from those things. Psalm 128, verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And then it goes on and talks about the wife being at our side. Living what you earn brings satisfaction, or should, and contentment. 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 10 and 11. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Actually, working, faithfully providing for our means and for our comforts, curbs idle time, which is said to be the devil's workshop, as we stated earlier. Well, the Bible, and that's... My emphasis here was the thought of doing what I can for the sake of the comforts of my family. And in doing so, making a living, I also am teaching that principle of work and a proper concept of work to my offspring. But there's a flip side, as the scripture also defines, where we can become overly involved. And the challenge of redeeming the time, I believe, as it relates to this subject this morning is that we find somewhere the balance between a workaholic and a lazy person. Somewhere in between there's that balance that God would teach us. And in fact, the scriptures tell us clearly that the Holy Spirit is the means whereby we find moderation in life. Proverbs 26, verse 13 says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. Oh, I thought this had to do with the opposite side. A lion is in the streets. Well, God addresses the slothful man too. The man who whines that everybody else gets the lucky break. I'm just not able to find that kind of a good paying job. The economy is poor. Taxes are too high. My boss is unhandy. Now I have to work 44 hours. And, you know, or I have this health problem. And on and on is the expression of the lazy person. It's judged by God. It's not what God would have for his people. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. I believe we need the concept that we roll up our sleeves, we shut our mouth, and we work with our might, and we'll get ahead. And again, now I come to my part of the outline here, where the challenge of a Christian steward is to find the balance between a workaholic who knows no bounds and a sluggard who continually wants. By the way, are people born diligent or lazy? No. They're not born diligent or lazy. They're born with the potential to learn values that God would have us to learn. And so we learn to be diligent or lazy by decisions and choices that we make in life. People are not born that way. We develop. We're made with a variation of personalities, but we develop diligence or a lack of it mostly by environment and by example. Overwork shows up as well as careless, poor work ethics. How can we evaluate if we are too busy working or not busy enough? Well, I don't know how much time to spend here. There's evidences of a lack of diligence on the slack end and work principles. I think I'm going to leave some of this. Maybe I should run down through my list here. The few evidences of a lack of diligence on the slack end of work principles. Proverbs 24, verse 30 and 31. I better follow through here. I'll lose my train of thought. Proverbs 24, 30 and 31. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. A lack of diligence. Things are run down. They're neglected. Everything's in a mess. And I'm sure that we've seen that even in our own, amongst our own people, where it seems that there's hardly any upkeep. And it seems like there's a deterioration of buildings and those things that with a little sweat of the brow and a little rolling up of the sleeves could make such a difference. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth. Through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Another evidence, I believe, of a lack of diligence and not busy enough is when the bills aren't getting paid and we owe someone. When the family suffers, again, with peer pressure can be so negative when family compares their home with another. But when children lack much of the comforts of the home, it can be an evidence of a lack of diligence. It's a true indicator that someone is not fulfilling their responsibility. Now, a few evidences of overwork. When important matters are sacrificed, family time is very minimal, or your patience is about a quarter inch long. When at home yet, but not at home, preoccupied with business. The wife's needs are overlooked and neglected. All these are evidences of, I believe, of overwork. Personal and family worship is suffering. It's not getting done. Church services and activities are unattended or are looked at lightly. And if I don't make it, I'll try later. Or there's little time for evangelism, work bees, community and disaster needs. When family visiting seems mostly neglected or not done, and I know that with our church life experiences where we go Sunday morning and Sunday evening and oftentimes midweek services and all that, it seems like it can rob us of some of the values of family-to-family visiting or one-to-one visiting, visiting the sick, visiting the widows, visiting the needy. But I believe it's an evidence maybe that we're being overworked or we're getting our values, our priorities are out of, we're not having our priorities straight. Let's realize the values of some of these things. Let's be honest with what we see in our home life. What's happening in my family life? What am I really focusing on? How can I redeem the time and make more value to the time that I have? A mark of Christianity is the moderation that the Spirit of God can direct us in when He's in control. I made a copy of the list out of Christian Ethics for Youth. You might be familiar with that book, of how to know if you're diligent or lazy. And it's geared towards young people, but I believe it's not that much different for older people as well. But I'm going to quickly go down through the list. And you can be honest with your own answers in this. How do you know if you're lazy or diligent? I wake up myself with an alarm clock. I'm on time for breakfast without being called several times. I make my bed without being told. I hang up my clothing without being told. I do household or outside chores without being told. I'm on time for school, for church, for my job, etc. I ask my mother or teacher if I can help when my work is finished. I enjoy the work I'm asked to do. I feel any job is important, no matter how small. I have talents which I use to serve the Lord. I use my mind to the best of my ability on schoolwork, Bible memory, or the job. I enjoy being busy. Are you diligent or lazy? You can answer for yourselves. Now, real quickly, in conclusion, recreation and vacationing. We said earlier that we don't have to have that. Other things are more important. But recreation really means to recreate, to restore, to refresh as a diversion. Mark chapter 6, Jesus gave recognition that there are times when I need a break. And I don't know that that's easy to find necessarily. It may not be easy to see that it's time for me to go away or to get alone. I believe we've taught already that there are values, it's even valuable for our wives. We provide time for our wives to have personal time, to be able to maybe not lock themselves out of the house or get away from it all necessarily for any length of time. But there's times when we do our wives a favor, I believe, as husbands, in providing a time for our wives to be refreshed. Mark 6, verse 30 and 31, Jesus says, "The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done, what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." I don't believe that that means that leisure, that mealtime, or the lack of being able to stop for lunch would be considered a leisure time. But I believe what he's saying is that they were crowded so hard by their schedule, by the things they were involved in, and the duties that were necessary, their ministry as they went about it, and all the things, the people that gathered around them, and the multitudes that pressured them, and all the goings and the comings and goings. And we have those times. Our schedules are very full. I'm sure that there's times when we hardly know how we're going to get it all worked into the schedule, and what we could maybe push away so that the more important doesn't get neglected. Life is a challenge as we prioritize. But Jesus must have sensed that there is a need for a break, a time of refreshment, a rest. Why do you suppose he said the desert? Go to the desert. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Why the desert? Maybe it was because there were probably fewer people there, not as many, maybe not at all. Place where people don't naturally go to. They probably went to the seashore. But it was a place where he sensed that they could possibly be alone. I don't think it means that they laid out their blankets and sunned themselves for 2 days. I don't think it necessarily means that, or they, you know, just laid around. It doesn't say that they decided they're going to play games for a while. Seems like that's where man resorts for recreation. But I believe what it means is they were withdrawing themselves from the pressures. And life has pressures. Life has stresses. We make some of our own stresses at times by the busyness of our schedules. We allow ourselves to be pressured and stressed. But there are times when I believe there's value in realizing that to get alone, To get alone with God, to get alone with our families maybe, to spend time together has value. And I'm not here to say what all that could be. You know, I don't believe we ought to view recreation with our families especially, where we think that we're going to work ourselves to frazzles, and then we're going to take a week off and spend it with our families. That's not exactly the point. But there are times when getting away from it all and spending some time together at Niagara Falls or seeing the sights of God's creation can be very, very beneficial, I believe. When we do it, we can still teach family values. We can continue to strengthen the bonds. We can do things as a family. It's never wise, and I would highly discourage times of hunting trips and fishing trips where men go together. That's just not wise. It's not what we do in our Christian families. We discourage those things. But my family has enjoyed times of this summer. It seemed like we were very busy again. But one of my daughters called, and they're going to bring their family over. We have a nice pond out back, and they're going to camp back there by the pond. They're going to pitch their tent, and they're going to camp back there with the family. And, of course, my wife and I decided to join them. Those are special times. We've enjoyed those little, you know, we didn't spend a lot of time in camping things. Some people look negatively at camping. We found we're sitting around a fire and sharing together and enjoying making the meal together and things that we did together to be of great value and very enjoyable, although we never did it a lot. It wasn't like we spent every weekend at the pond or at the lake or anything like that. I'm not encouraging that we use recreation for a time of, we have the concept we work 40 hours so we can have the weekend to ourselves. That's not in the plan of God. But the fact is recreation, where we get alone with God, or we get alone with our family, we give ourselves a break of the stresses of life to recreate or to refresh, to give ourselves a fresh purpose to get back to the grindstone and to get back into the work ethic or in our work, I believe can be of value. I don't believe that these disciples with Jesus spent their time in anything questionable or selfish or frivolous or things that were of little value. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So why work? So why live the way we live? Why focus on the things of life? Well, it may all be vanity to the point that we're going to leave it here. But along with all that, there are ethics and principles that we need to teach. Things of value, even things like recreation. If we can teach our children that there is a time to play and a time to work, a time to be serious about life and a time of refreshment, if we can call that recreation, vacationing maybe, we could emphasize the need of vacationing being times that we visit families afar, or we go to the mission field, or we go to other places that we visit where there's value. That's not all vanity. But there are times when the refreshment of you know, that we do moderately so that we can get back, so that we feel refreshed to get back to facing life head on again in a real way. Well, I thought of other scriptures. We know the scripture in 2 Timothy 3 where I believe the challenge is again that men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. A good steward considers and acknowledges the dangers of recreation, especially the world's pursuits. Again, moderation is needful. Places that destroy conservative convictions we ought to refrain from. I remember as a young boy, my dad decided one time he's going to take his family to SeaWorld. And so we all went together as a family to SeaWorld. And all day long, and again, you make judgment where you will, but all day long my dad felt like he was in a place he ought not be. And when we left there, he didn't say anything much during the day, but when we went home, he said, he made it clear to us that we've been to SeaWorld, and he does not expect his family back to SeaWorld. Well, I'm not here to say that's all detrimental, but there was something about the environment, about all that was there, and the various things that were there that was the overall environment made my dad very, very uncomfortable. And I share it as a challenge for us. As we evaluate where you will go with your families, I believe there are places to go that we do that are conducive to building character and not destroying values and taking away from those things that we treasure as our conservative lifestyles. Let's be careful with all those things. I believe there are couples sometimes who go on their honeymoons, their wedding trips, and they end up going to places that would probably be very much discouraged. I would really discourage some of those things as it relates to recreation. Or even activities and diversions that cost lots of money. I think we need to be careful and conscientious. Actually, I find that there are those in our plain circles, in our church circles, that hardly know what it is to have any recreation. And they almost discourage any kind of pleasure or recreation of any sort. And I want to again give room for individual consciences. I don't want to violate that. But we know also that all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, and that's not scripture. But I believe there are principles there where we need to be careful, at least in moderate in some of our thinking there. All right, we're going to conclude. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verses 1 to 5. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Where are your affections? What is your value system? Where is your heart, your real life purpose? Do you get refreshed and recreated on the day of rest, the Lord's day? Are you able to refrain yourselves from following after the things that you used to treasure, you used to value in your unconverted state, things that you used to be involved in that would be a shame to get involved in today? Are you finding contentment and satisfaction in the real values of life? Because someday we'll give an account to the judge of all the earth, to the quick and the dead. Each given a portion of the thing that's called time. And how have you used it, O brother of mine? Have you bought it, redeemed it, or spent it for pleasure? Take heed how you use it, this valuable treasure. For at last in the judgment we'll answer for this. Have we valued our time or spent it amiss? By Homer D. Miller. God bless you as you find values in the space between eternity past and eternity future. That little speck on the line of time, I guess, that's you, that's me. We don't know, will we have 20 years or 80 years or longer or less? God knows. But it's my time. It's a time that I'm a steward of. And God's going to hold me responsible. And I'd like to, again, in conclusion, realize that I or view this whole thought of time as a gift of God, and to because I love God, because I want to serve Him with life, or in life with time, that I give myself fully to using it to God's glory, and allow Him with the Scriptures and with the Holy Spirit, with the counsel of my brethren, with the positions of the church, to direct me in the use of my time, that it might be to the glory of God.